It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Almost unbelievable somehow that after so many trials, as you look at the life of Paul, and difficulties that he's experienced already. I mean, we've had beatings, we've had riots, we've had imprisonment, we've had death threats. Now he's got arrested, he's gone through all these trials. And then this, Acts chapter 27, a serious storm, and not just a serious storm, but a serious storm at sea, and then resulting in, as Carolyn read to us, a shipwreck. It almost seems that trouble's following Paul around. And I think Luke, in this chapter, he's wanting to emphasize the seriousness of what they were facing. I think throughout Acts, it's been quite economical with its accounts. So you've had stuff where things have happened in months and you've got a sentence, or things have happened over years and you've just got a few words. And here he spends a massive chunk of the whole book talking about this serious storm. If you have your Bibles, you can look back a little bit and see that in verse 4, it was already getting started. The winds, Luke says, the winds were against us. So even the language that Luke is using, he's not just talking about there was a great wind. He's saying the winds were against us. He's kind of creating this picture. The wind, verse 7, did not allow us to hold our course. And then verse 9, we see sailing had already, that is by now, become dangerous. And then verse 10, our voyage was going to be disastrous and bring great loss. There he's quoting Paul speaking. And Paul says, including potentially, you know, losing our own lives. Then verse 14, a wind of hurricane force was blowing. And verse 18, we took a violent battering. And verse 20, the storm continued again, raging. And it says in verse 20, we finally gave up hope. So Luke helps us get the picture. Like I say, he just doesn't say there was a storm and carry on. He just creates this big picture of this storm that's kind of against them, that's really violent, that's threatening their very lives, that goes on for a long time, for a couple of weeks, and they realize as it continues that they are in serious danger. I think Luke wants us to get the seriousness of this. And even though, obviously, it's a true story, this is an account of what happened, I think Luke's reason for not extending it, but being so descriptive, giving this such detail, is in some ways because he wants us to kind of understand it from an illustrative point of view. It's almost like he wants us to apply it in a metaphorical way. I'm not sure where it comes from, in literature or in poetry or just in our speech, but you'll probably be familiar with the fact that people do talk about the storms of life, that we do liken troubles, difficulties, stresses, danger, disappointments, frustrations, limitations to our lives. Often we describe them in that way, don't we? We say it's like a storm, the storms of life. Maybe it comes from this. Maybe it comes from Acts 27. I don't know. I was trying to find out if it goes back even further into sort of ancient literature. But we certainly have this illustration and we use it. And there are things that happen in our lives that are part and parcel of life. And as Christians, we still face stuff that could be described as storms. We have as we've prayed earlier, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we have the hope of heaven. But we're not promised an easy journey here and now. In fact, as Christians, Jesus clearly stated to his followers in John 16:33, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. And the truth is, as we've gone through Acts, one of the things that has struck me, and maybe you too, is that when people seek to follow Jesus Christ, and not only just follow him in their in doing what he says in general, but especially when they seek to follow that great commission to go, when they seek to do what Acts 1 verse 8 says and be witnesses in the world, trouble does seem to follow. Trouble does seem to follow. We've seen it a number of times in Acts that, you know, there's the preaching of the word, bold preaching accompanied with persecutions and opposition and trials. And so the person who does seek to follow Jesus Christ and his words and follow that great commission, they have additional stress and additional trouble to what is normal in this world. Because, well, we know again, Jesus warned us ahead of time. He said, to be a follower of him requires or involves taking up your cross and following me. And if that means following his example and having a similar experience to Jesus, then we know that it's going to be costly. It's going to involve sacrifice for others to hear about Jesus, to others to see Jesus in our lives. It's tough. Basically, Christians and those particularly who set out to follow God and serve God and minister the gospel, be ministers of the gospel and witnesses, I think really we're guaranteed. If you look at Acts and you read the book of Peter, we're basically guaranteed to face trouble, opposition, and as I say, metaphorically, storms. And maybe even a shipwreck, meaning, if we again sort of take the illustration, meaning something pretty major that on the surface threatens to really wipe us out, threatens to take us out of things. And I suppose we might ask the question, why? You know, why would that be? Why is it that Paul, who as much, if not more than anyone, is seeking to follow Jesus' commission to go and make disciples and be a witness to all peoples, why so much trouble? In the book of Romans, talking about his journey to Rome, because this is him trying to get to Rome, so he's still trying to get to Rome. In his book of Romans, he says he was prevented from getting to Rome. It's a little bit like Luke's words, you know, that the wind was against us. He's suggesting that there was a supernatural element to this. There's a power preventing him, seeking to hinder him and what he wants to do. Potentially Satan is what he's indicating or suggesting is behind that. And again, as we look through Acts, and maybe you haven't followed the whole series through, but many, many times we've seen how, you know, they've gone out boldly to preach, and soon there's opposition, there's people going crazy, wanting to beat them up, kill them, and authorities put them in prison. And you see, like in Ephesians 6, it was Paul who said, you know, our battle isn't with flesh and blood, actually, it's with these spiritual powers. There's a spiritual battle going on. And so if you enter into the battle, what happens? You're potentially a target, aren't you? You're in danger. If you stay at home and stay away from the battle, then obviously you're not going to have trouble. But if you enter into the battle, you're entering into that arena of difficulties and problems because of that obedience. So you get the sense here in Acts 27 that again, Luke's, in the context of the whole book of Acts, Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in the world. I think he's trying to get across the fact that if you're going to do that, there's going to be storms. So in a sense, we're being upfront and honest even now, as a church family here in Abbey Wood. I know we've been here 2 years, but in many ways, we've been 2 years just trying to settle down, and now we want to do more and more witnessing and evangelism. We want to somehow get the gospel out to people in this area, and so I just want to be upfront and honest. Like Jesus was upfront and honest with his disciples, you know, following him involves carrying your cross. Well, being involved in ministry and mission involves putting yourself in that place of potential difficulties and danger. And so as I shared a couple of weeks ago, it's good to know up front. It's good to prepare yourself mentally as well as spiritually. I gave the illustration of how me and my lads, and I used to play this at school, we do this punching game, you know, punch each other, not as hard as you can, but to move the person on the arm. So you punch them on the arm, and of course, if you know it's coming, you brace yourself, you're ready, and then you can take the hit. And in a sense, this is what this Acts 27 is doing. At the end of Acts 27, at the end of Acts, it's almost like Luke's preparing us, and whoever follows on from Paul throughout history, this is what to expect. And it's not to put us off. It's not to put us off, even though it may seem like that's what I'm doing. Luke's wanting to prepare us for what's ahead, for the person who's going to be willing to witness for Jesus Christ. And so as we consider Paul's example, I want us to think mainly about storms resulting from being involved in mission and following the Great Commission and being witnesses, like Acts 1 verse 8 says. But at the same time, some of what we go through, and maybe what you're going through, isn't just a result of that. So actually, a lot of the things that we're going to look at, and they're on your handout, still apply So they still apply to us, whatever trouble we face, whatever storms we face, and for whatever reason. But I think generally the point that Luke wants to make is this happens because we're on mission. Either way, we can draw some great conclusions from what's available to us. We can draw on incredible resources like Paul does here. So what can we learn? Well, what do we do in the storm? As we look at Paul's example, what do we do in the storm then as we face storms? Well, Paul has received promises from God. Again, if you've got your Bible, you could look back, but I'm going to read it. Acts 23, verse 11. It says, the Lord stood near Paul and said, this is sometime before, and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So he had the promise that he would end up in Rome, alive, so that he could preach. So Paul could remember the promise that even though this storm was around him, it looks like he could lose his life. He remembers the promise. God has promised, I'm going to testify in Rome. And even as the storm continues, maybe Paul does have his doubts. So you've got on the handout some verses starting at verse 22. And as you look at these key verses on the flip side of the handout, Paul talks about having an appearance of an angel. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar. So again, he's being told, it's a promise, you're gonna get to Rome. God's promised him that he would get to Rome, and Paul's got the confidence and courage, therefore, to not give up, not feel defeated, but actually to be encouraged and to encourage others who are around him to not give up hope. So even as others were entering into this state of hopelessness, he was able to give them a word because of God's promises. He was able to even say to them, you know, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He was able to say that God is going to save everybody. And so he said to them in verse 25, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Now, these words were obviously specific to Paul, and they were very helpful in persevering. And maybe we say, well, we don't have those kind of personal words. And Paul didn't have that many. Actually, there's only five times in the whole of Acts that we hear about Paul getting a personal word from God, like a voice from God or an angel or an appearance from God. But remember, they didn't have the New Testament either, the scriptures at that time. We now have the Bible. We have all of God's promises written for us in our hands in multiple versions that we can turn to even in our pocket because it's on our phone. We've got God's promises. And so when we're facing the storm, where do we go? Remember God's promises to us. God's promises to us. That's where we're going to get sustainment, help, motivation, and courage to keep going. And there's multiple promises, aren't there? In this whole subject, we could just go on for ages and ages about this. But the promises of God are the most important promises, that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he is with us. At the beginning of Acts, Peter preached this sermon and basically said, if you repent and if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to you and be with you. And Jesus promised as well that when he sends the Holy Spirit, he'll be with us for the rest of our lives. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. This is a promise. And Paul, even though he had a personal promise, he's also drawing on those promises from God that in trusting in Jesus Christ, we become his children. We belong to him. So if you look at verse 23, again, it's on your handout. He said, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. He knows who he belongs to. He remembers whose he is. And that's the message here. Remember whose you are. Not, you know, the Lion King, remember who you are. No, remember whose you are. You belong to God. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, you belong to him. And no matter what happens and what life looks like and how bad things seem, you belong to God. God loves you and nothing can separate from you from his love. And that's how Paul put it in Romans 8. He said, I'm convinced. That's Romans 8, verse 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And before that, he said, if God's for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have a loving heavenly Father who by his Spirit promises to be with us as we trust in him throughout whatever storm we face. And so if that's the promise, then the second thing we should do in the storm, as well as remembering the promises, is rely on his presence. If he's promised to be with us, then that's where we turn. Maybe like I prayed, maybe we turn to other things. We turn to find sort of relief in other things. People, you know, can turn to the bottle, can't they? People can turn to other things which they think will give them a sense of relief or satisfaction, or take away the pain that they may be facing, the struggle that they're going through. That there can be so many temptations that we think other things will help us, when actually all we need to do is rely on his presence. The Old Testament's full of this. It talks about God being our refuge and our strong tower. The New Testament says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Paul talks about when I am weak, I'm strong through depending on God. At the beginning, we read Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. So this is what Paul is doing here. You know, I belong to God. He's drawing near to God, and he finds strength in God, in his promised presence, which is already ours and belongs to us, if we just simply turn to him and walk with him. And if we belong to God and we're seeking to serve him, then in some ways there's this protection. Okay, he goes through difficult things, but there's this protection, isn't there? Through many trials, I have already come, but God's grace is bringing us to where he wants us to be. And that's the thing, God's got a plan for us. And God's plan is that the message is shared. So we can just have confidence that whatever happens to us when we share God's message with others is part of his plan, even if things go terribly or seemingly wrong. Nothing can stop what God has planned to do. And so if we're in God's will, then all is well. No storm. Roman soldiers, if you notice there in the passage, they were ready to kill the prisoners so that none could escape. No storm, no Roman soldiers. Nothing can stop what God has planned and what God has promised. And as we said earlier, Jesus has promised that as we go to make disciples, so he will be with us. So how do you cope in chaos? How do you cope with crisis? Where do you go? I think there's a song that says that. Where do you go when you're feeling down? Where things are getting to you? And when facing storms? Well, Paul found encouragement from God's promises and strength from God's presence. And so can we. And as we do that, we're being able to face the storm and face the difficulties that we're facing without necessarily knowing exactly why we're facing them. And that's the second part. What is God doing in the storm? What are God's reasons for the storm? You know, if we're honest again and up front, we don't always know. And we might never know. Even in this passage, Paul or Luke, the writer, He's not making it clear or explicit. It's not black and white, the answer to that. What is God doing? But we can see some possibilities. We can see some possibilities of what God is doing in this storm. Not only in the storm, but in the shipwreck. Not only in the shipwreck, but even what happens before, where Paul's put on trial and arrested and is a prisoner. What God is doing when he's a prisoner in Rome. Now, we've already seen that obviously Satan could be behind hindering and opposition and persecution, obviously. But God cannot be thwarted. He cannot be stopped. So he can even turn Satan's dirty work into something beautiful and positive. He can redeem, as it were, is a word we could use. He can bring back to something positive, something that's really bad. The worst of situations can be turned by God into having a great meaning and purpose. And that's wonderful, because for the Christian, I just watched something on a speech that was on a graduation ceremony, and it was some good stuff that the guy said, but at the end of these, he basically said, at the end of the day, your life's meaningless, so just enjoy it. Just get on with it. But for the Christian, it's not meaningless. Things don't happen by chance. It's not just fate. God has a plan and a purpose, and even in storms and trials, he can turn things around for good and use them for his purposes. And so Paul faces prison, trials, riots, storms, shipwreck. And what happens? Well, he has an opportunity time and time again to witness. Opportunity to witness. God is using these things. God is using them as an opportunity to get the good news of Jesus Christ to others. So here Paul is ministering to all these different people that he would never have met if it wasn't for these things that he's facing. You know, how else would kings and governors hear the gospel if it wasn't that Paul got arrested? How would these Roman soldiers, this centurion, is it Justice, Julius, hear about the good news of Jesus Christ? The people of Malta on an island, who would have thought of going there to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ? But Paul ends up there via a shipwreck. And the people of Malta, we presume, got to hear. It doesn't tell us how much they learned. Maybe there was language barriers. But they certainly saw the gospel, gospel's power, and the mercy of God through Paul's work there and his healing and serving them. And that would have been a great witness. The witness in part our lives and how we treat people as well as what we say. So you have all these people who get to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ because of the storms and troubles that Paul goes through. And so we have to look at our lives and say, can these difficulties, can these troubles, can even these limitations, these things that seem to be holding me back, actually be an opportunity for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're even a person who wants to do Christian work and be a missionary somewhere else. And you think, is it going to ever happen? What seems to be holding me back? Maybe, and this is the way I feel a little bit at the moment, but we're in this together, I hope, and we're praying it through. In Abbey Wood, we want to be doing more, but what do we do and how do we do it? And, you know, there can be that desire to rush ahead, and actually God wants us to be ministering to those people who we're already among, who are already around us. And maybe even those limitations, those hurdles that we have to face are an opportunity for those around us to be witnessed to. So we can see, if we look at the example of Paul, that trials and storms can be an opportunity to witness to those around us. It can also be an opportunity for us to learn. You know, again, we could just look again at so many different Old Testament passages, New Testament verses as well, but just to say, it's here in the passage, surely, that Paul, even though to us he may seem this giant of a Christian, there's things he still needs to learn. And God's still teaching him to trust and depend and rely and remember his promises. And God's got a plan, not only for those around Paul, that they could hear the good news, but that Paul would learn through this time. And then also, it's surely an opportunity to encourage other Christians. When we hear about people facing all kinds of difficulties and problems and storms in their lives, how they trust in God, how they stay joyful, it encourages us. It's a challenge to us. And that can be the same as you, as how you respond to those trials and difficulties. Not only an opportunity to witness to those who don't yet know Jesus, but to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. And throughout this passage, we see the words encourage a number of times. Paul was an encouragement to those on the boat. He encouraged them in their faith. He encouraged them to look to God. And that's what we can do as well when we face all kinds of difficulties. So as we kind of come to the end of not only this passage, but really the whole of Acts, we can see God's hand at work throughout. We can see even in chapter 8:28, which we've not read, that Paul finally does make it to Rome as promised. So Acts 28, again on your handout, you've got some verses there, verses 23 to 24, and verses 30 to 31. He gets to Rome and he gets to preach in Rome. He gets to share the gospel in Rome. On the way, he's had other people to reach. It's taken years to get there. It could have taken weeks, but it takes years because God wants to teach him stuff. He wants others to hear the gospel He wants Christians to be encouraged. But when he gets to Rome, we see that he gets to do exactly what he's always been doing. So let me read that. So Acts 28, 23 to 24, and then 30 to 31. They arranged to meet Paul, that's some of the Jews in Rome, on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses, and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And in some ways, he was still under house arrest. He was not in prison, but he couldn't go anywhere. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how Acts comes to an end. Paul's gone through all this stuff. It's been tough. It still is tough. He's a prisoner and he's going to remain one for a while. He's been through this storm, this shipwreck, all these different things that we've read about. But God's promises and his presence have strengthened him, they've encouraged him, and they've continued to give him that boldness that he first had to preach the gospel. He continues to preach about the kingdom of God, and he does it with boldness. And as we conclude this series, as we look at life, as we look at witnessing for God, for Christ, life can be tough. Ministry can be tough, but we can trust in God. We can find strength in God. We can find courage and encouragement to keep going like Paul did in him. And we need that because even though the message to us, if you're a Christian, you're like, the message to us is so fantastic. Why would people not want to receive it? Why would people not believe it? Why would people even oppose it? Why would people want to put someone in prison for following it? Why would someone be so viciously in opposition to it when it's about us coming to know God, when it's about us loving each other as God has loved us? It doesn't make sense to us. But the reality is, as we see here in verse 24, some were convinced, but others would not believe. And in a sense, these verses sum up the whole of Acts. As they go out and preach boldly, as people proclaim the kingdom of God, plenty of people respond negatively. But some believe. And I think the application for us today is that we just got to do the same. We've just got to keep going, preaching boldly, and knowing that the gospel will be threatened. There will be opposition, but the gospel will never be stopped. In Acts, when the church first started, it said that there were those being added to the church daily, those who were being saved. Daily, people were being added to the church. That was, at the time, that was the church. Those people in Jerusalem, that was the whole church. Now the church is global. And even though it might not seem like it's happening here very much, the reality is the church is being added to daily across the world. It will not be halted. It will not be stopped. The last word of Acts, without hindrance. So Acts tells us, and it prepares us as well, for the fact that the gospel may be threatened. It may be threatened. It will face opposition, but it will never be stopped. When God's people boldly share the gospel, it's unstoppable. It carries on unhindered, even though inevitably it will face obstacles, opposition, and even in some contexts, complete oppression. And so our mission as the church continues to be to witness to Jesus, sharing that message of the gospel generously far and wide, just as Paul and these people in Acts did. As we say, Paul makes it to Rome, as God promises. He preaches there. And even then, those difficulties that he faces, imprisonment, they don't hinder the gospel. They actually advance it. We find that even Caesar's household, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, people in his household, his soldiers, hear the gospel and get saved because of what God has allowed to happen through these difficulties and storms. People's lives have been turned around. And so Luke ends it But where he puts his pen down, it's definitely not over. It's definitely not finished. The idea is that this verse 31 continues, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about Jesus Christ with boldness, and so we will find the gospel advances without hindrance. There's an organization called Acts 29, a church planting organization. Just think that's such a brilliant name. 2,000 years on, Acts 29 continues. We're part of the continuation of where Luke finishes off. And we continue, if we do step out, to face opposition, to face storms. But nonetheless, the gospel will continue unhindered. This is the hope that we have. This is the promise that we have from God's word. Let's give thanks for God's word. Father God, we thank you for this book of Acts that on the surface seems like a history book to help us see how great it was, what was done in that first century with the gospel. But actually, Lord, we thank you that it's actually a map book as well. It's a guidebook for us today. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to continue to and increasingly put into practice the things we've learned from this book. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.